in his name. Amen. Okay, very good. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 6. Chapter 6. We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. We've been on the book of Revelation now for quite a while, and it's going to be quite a while longer, because God promised us blessings to those who read and listen to the words in this book. As you all know, someday soon the rapture of the church will take place. When it does, there's going to be a lot of people missing, not as many as most people think. Most people think they're going to heaven because they go to a church, because they walk down an aisle, because they did some strange phenomenon. They think they're going to heaven because they did this, did that, repented of their sin, which you cannot do. That's a lie, right straight out of hell. You cannot repent of your sin. The word repent in the Bible means change your mind. There's going to be a lot of people left behind when the rapture takes place. And when they are, they're going to be faced with a person who is called, the Bible calls many names for him. He's called the Antichrist. We're going to begin this morning taking a look at the Antichrist and the person that the world will be faced with. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, remember in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we have a picture of the church in heaven just after the rapture. And immediately following the rapture, I don't know how long it'll be, it won't be very long, but the Antichrist will come on the scene and the world will adopt him as the Messiah. We all know that the Messiah has already been here 2,000 years ago. He's in heaven right now, sent down his Holy Spirit, and someday he's coming back. Someday he's coming back. He's going to come back in two parts. The Christian needs to know this. The first part will be at the rapture, and the world will not see him. It'll be in the twinkling of an eye. The world will wonder what happened. Where did all those people go? It'll be in the twinkling of an eye. The world will not see the rapture. Then 7 years later, he'll come back out of heaven. The world will see him at that time. Most of them will regret the fact that they've seen him, and it'll be too late. In the meantime, the world will go through 7 years of the worst time in history. If you think things are hard for you now, imagine what it's going to be like during the seven-year tribulation. We live in a time period when Satan is the prince of the power of the air. God has given Satan rule over this earth. Now, don't get me wrong. God is still in charge. He is still the boss. Everything belongs to him. You are in his control. But he has given the world over to Satan for a season. In 602 B.C., look at the chart up here if you will, the times of the Gentiles began. It began with Babylon and captivity of Israel in 602 B.C. The times of the Gentiles will end at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The times of the Gentiles simply means that God has given the rulership over this earth over to Satan and the Gentile kingdoms. He did that for a reason. Israel was his chosen nation. They rebelled against him. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. And so God said, I've had enough. There's no remedy. And he gave Israel over to the Gentiles. They've been under the rule, under the thumb of the Gentiles ever since, whom Satan is in charge of. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, if you will. In Revelation chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures, the four beasts, saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. You'll notice that he had no arrows, just a bow. He had a bow, and a crown was given him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice that he didn't acquire the crown. It was given to him by none other than Jesus Christ. He gave him a crown for a season, which simply means he will rule this earth for 7 years with a rod of iron. Hold your place there and turn over to Luke chapter 4, if you will. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. It's going to take a few weeks, but we're going to take a close look at the Antichrist and his boss, Satan. And you can see the workings of Satan in the world that we live in today, if you really want to look. Luke chapter 4, in verse 5, Jesus Christ is being tempted by the devil. And in verse 5, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He's absolutely right, isn't he? He is the prince of this world. If you don't believe that, then go to the Gospel of John. Three times Jesus Christ called him the prince of this world. He runs and rules this world. Does that mean that he runs and rules you? No. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has no control over you. He will control things around you. He will control the preachers, by the way. There are a lot of preachers he controls. Someone just showed me something this morning, Arthur, of a Presbyterian preacher somewhere in Ohio. I forgot where it was. They found porn on his computer, a lot of it, along with him and along with 27 other people got into trouble. He was a Presbyterian pastor of a church. Isn't that sad? Satan is very busy, isn't he? You know, all you have to do is watch the preachers on TV. As a matter of fact, on our movie night, we've been watching the movie Left Behind. And every once in a while during the movie, some of the members of our church here and some of the people will go, oh. And I got a kick out of that. Because they can watch this movie and get the truth out of the lie. One part of the movie was one of the men, they were in a church and the rapture had taken place and they were living during the tribulation. And the preacher said, now come on up front here, everybody, and turn from sin and turn to God. And everybody in church went, oh. You know what I said? You got it, folks. That's not what the Bible says, is it? That's what the satanic Bibles say today, the NIV and the NAB, they all say that. It's not true. I got a little Greek dictionary that says that the word repent in the Bible means change your mind. It doesn't mean turn from sin. And so anyway, Satan is really running this world. And he's doing a pretty good job. He's doing a pretty good job. You know how many Christians are out of work wondering where their next job's going to be or how they're going to make a living and pay their bills? An awful lot. See, Satan doesn't want you to go to church and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be angry with God. Doesn't he? Or he might allow you to be religious. It's fun being religious, isn't it? It's a lot more fun knowing the truth, if you ask me. I'm not religious. But I got news for you. I'm going to heaven when I die. You know, every once in a while, Satan will jump up and he'll say, you know, preacher, you're a sinner. You don't have a right to serve God. You don't have a right to stand behind that pulpit. You think you know the Bible, preacher. you sinful good. And you know what I tell him? You're right. You're absolutely right, Satan. I was born a sinner, and as long as I live in this body, I'm a sinner. And I'll be a sinner until the day I'm dead, but I'm going to keep serving the Lord to the best of my ability. You are absolutely right. All you have to do is agree with him, because it's the truth. Anyway, we're going to take a little closer look at old Satan this morning, and I think where we'll go is 1 Samuel chapter 8. You've all heard this before, but you're going to hear it one more time. And we're going to take a look at the Antichrist in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Who is manipulated by Satan, and right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, he is literally indwelt by Satan. And we're going to see all that down the road in the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, I think we need to have an exact 100% idea of how Satan works, how he thinks, how the Antichrist thinks, and how the Antichrist society that we live in today thinks. And once you understand that, you'll have a whole different perspective of the world you live in. You'll have a whole different idea of how to deal with the things that are going on in the world today. I know how to deal with the news media. I don't watch it. Because when I watch the news and all the garbage they spread, I get angry. And I don't like being angry. So I don't watch it. That's how I handle it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember we talked about the nation of Israel. They failed. We have all this in this book, by the way. And I call it No Remedy, the Disease That Plagues Society Today. And it said this book contained just 23 short chapters giving the biblical answer for the reason why we live in an evil society and why things will become progressively worse and why, if we do not change our message from the pulpits, there is no remedy. You know why there's no remedy? God is being tired of being called a liar. We call him a liar in our churches almost every Sunday, do we not? Yeah, we tell people, Jesus died on the cross for you, and all you have to do is believe in him, and then we start adding to God's word. Not only do you have to believe in him, you have to confess your sins. Well, that's a lie because you can't remember all your sins. If you had to confess your sins, you'd never make it into heaven. You sinned when you were 1 year old. When you're a toddler walking around and you knocked all the stuff off the coffee table, you knew what you were doing. It's called sin. You were getting even with mommy and daddy because they wouldn't let you have your way. Do you remember the time you laid down on the floor when you were 6 months old and had a tantrum? No, you don't. But that's a sin. Little rascals down on the floor kicking and screaming, I didn't get my goodies today. I'm angry. That's a sin. You can't remember all your sins. I can't remember all of mine. I've committed so many sins. By the way, I have a doctorate in sin. I'm good at it. And so Israel failed. They sinned. Their biggest sin was forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming self-righteous. That was the sin, the evil sin that destroyed Israel. All you have to do is read it in the Bible. It's in here, by the way. Have it all written down. So Israel came to Samuel, the judge, and they said in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, in verse 5, and said unto him, the elders of Israel, notice in verse 4, they gathered themselves together, the whole bunch of them, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Boy, what a mistake. What a mistake. You know why that was a mistake? Because God ruled Israel. Anytime a decision needed to be made, they would go to the judge, who at this time was Samuel. Samuel would go to God, and God would say, you tell them this. And you know what? They didn't like it. So we want a king to judge us. They wanted a man to rule over them. But the thing displeased Samuel in verse 6. And they said, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. That, you know, that's the first thing you need to do as a Christian. When things aren't going exactly right, pray unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, their God, that I should not reign over them. Let me ask you a question. Look up here for just a minute. Who do you want to reign over you?
Jesus Christ.
You're right. Do you want Jesus Christ to reign over you or some man? How about a preacher? That wouldn't be fun, would it? I want Jesus Christ to reign over me. I want him to tell me how to think. I want him to make my decisions. I want him to look at me and say, don't do that, son. Give me a good old spanking, which I need most of the time. I want him to do it, but not Israel. And we don't want Jesus Christ to reign over us today, do we? No, we're going to remove every reference to the cross, the Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ out of our society, are we not? You say, well, whose fault is that? Well, I'll tell you whose fault it is. It's the Baptist, the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Pentecostal, the Catholic, every church on the face of this earth. That's whose fault it is. We got a guy in the Congress right now named Barney Frank, a devout homosexual, an evil human being. And he's in our government making decisions for us, and I don't like it, but I didn't vote him in. Somebody did. We have a society today that voted in a devout homosexual. He's also a socialist, and he's making their decisions. And then when they're out of work and don't have a job, they say, well, I wonder whose fault it is. You voted for him. It must be yours, you know. And so they said, we wanted a king over us. And then in verses 10 through 17, God tells Samuel to tell Israel what this king will be like. But they have not got that king yet. That king is future. Notice verse 18. After God tells Samuel to tell Israel what this king will be like, in verse 18 he says, "And ye shall cry out in that day," he's talking to Israel, "because of your king, whom," pay attention to these words now, "whom ye shall have chosen in that day." What day?
Tribulation.
The tribulation. God says, well, you chose this king. You're going to get a lot of kings over the years, but you chose a king to rule over you. You're going to get him. He will be the Antichrist of the 7-year tribulation. And I know they're going to pick him, because I've got a couple of books in my library by the Jews, their leaders, the rabbis, and they don't believe, they believe that when the Messiah comes, they say he will be a man, not God. That's their words. You know, they ought to read their own Bible. The Bible says, put not your confidence in men, and the Bible says that their real king will be God. But they just don't get it. God said, I'll give you a king, and he'll be the king you shall have chosen. And then the Lord says, and the Lord will not hear you in that day, the 7-year tribulation. Isn't that sad? Do you know how many Christians are going to be left behind? Because just like Israel, they thought they were godly. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were good because they got, quote, religious. But they never really put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins. If you remember, not too long ago, we had a good friend of mine speak in the church, and I didn't like his message. He said, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit won't let you sin. Well, that's a lie. That is a lie. That's self-righteous, Bible-ignorant lie. The Holy Spirit will let you sin. He won't like it, but he'll let you sin. And you can only sin for so long, and then he might deal with you. But God has given you a free will. You're not a puppet. He has given you a free will, but when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he indwells you with the Holy Spirit, and it's forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit will let you sin. Anybody who thinks they do not sin has got a problem. A real problem. Actually, if you think you don't sin, you're lying to yourself. That's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, Christians, and we lie. You know what you better do? Acknowledge the fact that you still sin. And then thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he paid for your sin. Because that's how you get to heaven when you die. Amen. That's how you get there. Let's take another look at the Antichrist that Israel will choose in Daniel chapter 9, if you will. And we're running out of time quickly. I didn't even get close to what I wanted to go to. But Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, if you will. " 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I think I could write a book on this one verse, just about. But anyway, God tells us 70 weeks are determined. Then he tells us the time and everything. This is amazing prophecy here. 70 weeks actually comes out to 7 times 70, which is what?
7 years.
490 years. 70 times 7. 7 sevens are 49, 490 years. And then he tells us when these 490 years are going to begin. So pay attention now. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that commandment was given all the way back, what was the year? 480 some B.C. When Ezra and Nehemiah were commanded to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. You can go back and read that for yourself. From the time to rebuild Jerusalem, from the commandment, from that time unto the Messiah, Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, I don't want to get on these verses right now and explain all of that. We'll get back to them later. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And one of these days I'm going to take and show you how to figure all of this out, but we're not going to do it this morning. But if you figure all this out, you will realize that when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, all of this was fulfilled except for 7 weeks, which is 7 years. It's an amazing prophecy. God set the time. He set the date. And he said in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. If you add all of these weeks up, it comes out to 483 years. 7 years remain of this amazing prophecy to be fulfilled. Let's go on down here. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, who is that? The Antichrist. Notice what it says. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's the king Israel chose in 1 Samuel chapter 8, shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that's the temple, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It's pretty bad times. 7 years of terrible times. We'll get back on these verses one of these days so you'll understand them completely, but we don't have time to do that today. Verse 27, and he, you should make a note, he that is the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it desolate, even until the consummation, and so forth, and so forth. The Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. In other words, look up here for just a minute. Do you know what that means exactly? That means that when the Antichrist comes along, the world will look at him and say, yes, that's the Messiah. That's him. That's the one we've been waiting for. He'll ride a white horse because he'll look like a wonderful, peaceful, authoritative human being. That's what it means. He won't literally ride a white horse. That sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? It's just a type of his personality. He will confirm the covenant with Israel, and when he does, the whole world will say, this is the real Messiah. He's finally here. Isn't that sad? And he's already been here 2,000 years ago, but they don't care. I backed out of my driveway this morning. I had a heck of a time so many people going to church. No, not really. You can back out of your driveway on Sunday morning, you don't even have to look. Nobody's going to church. They don't care. They just don't care. Nobody cares that Jesus Christ was here, died on the cross, shed his blood, was beaten, spit on, humiliated. Nobody cares. Oh, we're religious, though, aren't we? We go to church and get religious. But we really don't care about that. He paid for my sin. Oh, no, 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 that's not good enough. I have to do something to pay for my own, don't I? I have to be religious. There has to be something I can do. I know he died on the cross for my sin. Yet, I have to do something. Otherwise, I'm not really saved. Do you know what that is? That's calling Jesus Christ a liar. He said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life." Did he lie?
No.
No, he didn't lie. Did he just tell half the truth? No, I don't think so. How about the full gospel? That's a lie. The full gospel is Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin, and all you have to do is believe it. That's the full gospel. Anything other than that is a lie. Oh, but I have to be water baptized. No, you don't. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. It's just my outward expression of my identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. If water baptism saved you, then why did Paul the Apostle say to the church at Corinth, "I'm glad I baptized none of you"? And if water baptism saved them, Paul would drag them to the water screaming and shouting, wouldn't he? "You got to get baptized here. Let me help. I'll take you. I'll drag you in there whether you want to or not. I don't care how cold the water is." That's a lie. You can confess to a priest. That's a lie. Pray to the Virgin Mary. That's a lie. Do all these things are a lie. Or you can believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the truth. When the Antichrist comes, he will feed the world a lie. One more verse, and then we'll close. In chapter 7 of Daniel, if you will. Verse 25, and then we'll close. We'll pick it up again next week and take another look at the Antichrist and where he gets his authority from. But look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, if you will. This is a perfect picture of the Antichrist. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." Wow. You know what? My Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that there are many antichrists even today. And do you know what they do? They speak great swelling words against the Most High. "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Don't you feel wore out sometimes when you try to tell somebody the truth and they just keep rejecting it? Doesn't it wear you out? Do you ever talk to a preacher who's into false doctrine? Don't they just wear you out with their condemnable lie? Wears me out. "And then he shall wear out the saints and think to change the times and the laws." You know what that is? The Bible. You know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ was born and died on the cross 2,000 years ago. When the Antichrist comes along, he's going to say, "That's not true." He's going to change the times and the seasons and everything. Christmas will be meaningless. Easter will be meaningless. Anything that has to do with serving the Lord Jesus Christ, old Satan will say, "That's not true." He's going to change your whole Bible, and he's in the process of doing that today, by the way. Did you know that?
Yeah, they're rewriting it.
They are rewriting it. You know, when the Antichrist comes along, you will take your Bible, this Bible, the King James Bible, that is the most accurate Bible ever put together, and the Antichrist will see to it that nobody gets one. And if you go into a Christian bookstore today, it'll be hard to get a good King James Bible because you got all these other perverted Bibles. The NIV that has 60,000 words missing in it. 60,000 words. Think about it. 60,000 words missing out of God's Bible. And you know how many preachers use that condemnable piece of junk today? Oh, it's easy to read. Sure it is. There ain't nothing in it, you idiot. How about the NASB? Oh, you know the worst Bible on is the paraphrase Bible. Do you ever read one of them? It's a joke. an absolute joke. And I heard a preacher on TV say, "Oh, I love the paraphrased Bible." I wanted to choke him. You got to be stupid. The paraphrased Bible, and you know that one of the guys that, I don't want to get into it anymore. You think it's bad now, just wait. Just wait. People that are left behind after the rapture takes place that went to church, they weren't really saved. They were religious, but they thought they were. Oh, man, I'm religious. I'm saved. No, you're not. You're not saved unless you believe Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin. Then you're saved. That's what my Bible says. Maybe your Bible doesn't, but mine does. They're going to be left behind, and then they're going to look for a good Bible where the truth is, and they won't be able to find it. Isn't that sad? I think it's sad. He shall think to change times and the laws. You know what law? The law of God. What is the law of God? This book is the law of God. Like it or not, this book is God's law. But he's going to think to change it. And he'll think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand. Wow. Think about that. When the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit is going to be removed, and so will every saved, born-again Christian, because the Holy Spirit will not leave you. And he will leave, and then everything will be given into the Antichrist's hand. What a terrible time in history that's going to be. Do you know that we're living in the times of the Gentiles today? The Gentiles rule this world. God is still in charge, but he's backed off. He's like this, watching. Oh, look what they're doing now. I can just picture God up there. Oh, did you see what he did? Oh, see what they did? Boy, Satan, you're busy. I can just picture God up there. And I can just picture God up there. Say, oh, Rod Parsley, he lied again. Oh, did you see Rod? My so-called preacher. I don't know if you've ever watched Rod Parsley. He's a lying, cheating hypocrite. He's a preacher. Got millions of people following. Satan loves him. And he's not the only one. Let me ask you a question in closing. It's time to close. I got all wound up. Didn't even get half of what I wanted to say. Are you going to heaven when you die? Let me ask you something. How do you know? Are you religious? John 3:16. You know what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that you, let this hand represent you. For God so loved the world that you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. My hand represents Christ. God says you're a sinner. This represents your sin. You have sinned against God. God says sin needs to be paid for. You can go to hell and pay for your own. That's what the Bible says. Or the Bible says Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that's you, believeth in him shall never perish. You know what happens? The second you believe in Christ, you believe he died on the cross, paid for your sin, rose again. The second you believe that, he takes your sin, marks it to his account. Your sin is paid. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. We're talking about your eternity. As far as your eternity is concerned, God wipes away your sin. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit called being born again. That's a seal that you cannot lose your salvation. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. The Antichrist mentality of the world today does not want you to believe that. They want you to believe that you have to do something or this or that or you can lose your salvation. Well, if you can, then Jesus Christ lied. But I don't think so. You can't lose your salvation. You can't give it away, even if you wanted to. Because my Bible says Jesus Christ is faithful. Over and over again, my Bible says that. Once you put your faith in Christ, you are saved for eternity. Your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven. Christ took your sins, nailed them to his cross, and you have a home in heaven. That's the truth. Or you can reject all that, but you know what? Hell is a pretty hot place, isn't it? I ain't going. I believe Christ died on the cross for me, and it's that simple. We need to close. Let's have a word of prayer, if you will. and we'll close. If you're here this morning, you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, just before we close, say, Lord, if the rapture takes place tomorrow, I want to go. Well, it's easy to do. All you have to do is believe the simple gospel. Christ didn't lie. He said, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life, in John 6:47. If you believe he died on the cross for you, you have everlasting life. And the least we can do is thank him for it. Amen. We ask your blessings on each one here this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, that they came out this morning to hear your word. And we ask him to be with them throughout the week. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, thank you very much. Let's see here where we are.